Welcome to Identity Church Sunday Morning Message, where sonship is revealed. Stay tuned at the end of this message to receive more information about resources available through Identity Church. Now grab your Bible, sit back, and enjoy a message from Identity Church that is already in progress.
So let me tell you what happened. In the beginning of the month of September, I was sitting over here in the middle of the music part of the service, and Charlie, you know, he has that habit of walking around and talking to people, and he came over behind me and goes, "You're going to preach on the 30th. I said, "Ooh, okay." I said, "I will." He goes, "You okay with that?" I said, "Yeah, that's fine. I'm open. That'll be great." He goes, "You have any ideas what you're going to preach on?" I said, "Yes, I do. Actually, because I've been studying Ezekiel, and I showed him what God had opened up right then when the music service was going on and where I was in Ezekiel." And he goes, "Oh my gosh." He goes, "We've had that same thought." I said, "Well, I hope it goes over okay, because I really believe that as a body of believers and the body of Christ, we need to hear some things, not so much that we don't know them, but that we need to remember. We need to refocus sometimes. We need to put our life in, reorder it with God." Message today is called A Distracted Nation. We live in a distracted nation. We are so distracted. I mean, it doesn't seem, 5 minutes goes by in our country and there's some kind of major distraction going on. It's taking the focus off of all the good things that are happening in our country and focusing them on the negative. It's almost like we're in that constant battle, you know, of what's happening to us. Why are we so distracted? And I could go on and on and on about types of distractions, but here's one distraction right here. This one. Do you know that this is a cause of a lot of distractions with people who operate motor vehicles and people just walking now? There's a new study that 1 in 6 people who are walking will be involved in an accident of some kind. They are so distracted, they're not aware when they're crossing traffic. They're not aware of things. And there's some YouTube videos that are just absolutely hysterical of people, students, walking down campuses, and they walk and they fell into the pool. They forgot that the fountains were there. And then there's some that are very disturbing, where people walk out into the middle of the street and there's passing traffic and there's accidents and there's people that are injured. 1 out of 6 people that are walking with a cell phone are likely to be involved in an accident of some kind. So here's another one. 1 out of 23 people that are driving in their automobile are going to be involved in an accident because of distracted driving. It's not just this. It could be this. It could be kids in the back seat. It could be looking in the mirror at something. It could be what? Putting on, oh my gosh. Yeah, let's talk about that one for just a second, because that one blows my mind. Going down 415 early in the morning, and here she comes in my lane, and she's doing this. And I'm like, what's going on? Come on, get over. You know, distracted people. And I think it's because we get in such a rush as a people, and we're such an instant society, that we get so easily distracted by doing too many things, it can cause us to take our focus off of what we're really supposed to be doing. So let me read this to you. And whenever I use scriptures, I always emphasize, just like Michael did today in that song, I put my name in there. And if you practice doing that, making that scripture a personal reference to yourself, something changes in you. I mean, it does in me. It starts to mean something in my life. It's not just a story of what was happening to the nation of Israel. It's a word for me today. So what I'm going to read right now is from, it's in the NIV, and it's Ezekiel. It's verses 24 through 27, but I'm going to emphasize a little bit. chapter 36. So here we go. It says, Michael, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. What's my own land? What do you mean? What countries? What countries are you talking about, God? Everything else that I'm involved in. Everything else that I'm involved in. I'm going to sprinkle you, Michael, with clean water so that you will be clean. In the message, I love this. I'm going to scrub you down with clean water. And that's, catch that visual. God's going to scrub me down with clean water. I'm going to cleanse you from all your impurities, Michael, and from your idols. I want to talk to you about that in just a second. I don't want to go too deep into idols, but I want to share some things with you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, Michael. I will remove from you, Michael, a heart of stone. See, my heart used to look like that rock right there. Even as a believer, my heart could be as hard as that rock. And I'll share with you a little bit about that. And I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. In the message, it says the heart of flesh is the heart of that is God-willed and not self-willed. I love that. It's God-willed, the heart of flesh, something that's focused on God, not on myself. And I will put my spirit in you, Michael, and move you to follow my decrees and be careful so that you keep my laws. Now, you may get turned off by the word laws, but just think about the decrees. Think about what God's having you do. And I take that word laws, and I just put it as, I gave you commands. I gave you a purpose. I gave you a ministry. I gave you a mission. I gave you these things. You asked for the promises. You asked for these things. You promised me, Lord, yes, you give it to me, I'll do it. And now you're distracted. You're in some other kind of land. I want you to keep those promises. I want you to keep those things that you've said you were going to do for me. How could you forget those? So that's coming out of Ezekiel, and I thought, okay, what are you trying to tell me, Lord? What are you trying to say? What's the message here? And the message is, we've such a distracted nation. As the body of Christ, are we distracted as well? What distractions are happening in our body? What distractions are, and I'm not just singling out us, I'm saying the body as a whole. Turn on the television, look at the Roman Catholic Church. What's happening within that? What's happening in the Presbyterian Church with the movement of the liberal gay rights? What's happening there? The churches are being distracted by the world, by a distracted nation, by a distracted world, is having influence on the body of Christ. So, thinking about, you know, it started with the kings. When Israel wanted kings, they said, Lord, we need to have kings. God, we want to put kings in place. Kings were earthly rulers. So who was the first distracted king? Saul, yeah. Saul was the first distracted king. Who was he focused on? He was focused on Saul, which caused him to focus on David, which was a further distraction. So let's talk about David. Here's a king who is a man after God's own heart. And he got distracted. He got so distracted that he sent his armies off to war while he stayed behind and watched Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop. Sent for her, called her over. You know the rest of the story. So that wasn't a distraction enough. He never did go to battle. They never did come. So he pulled, you know, them there. He pulled her husband there, Uriah. Figured out, okay, I can't get him to follow my distractions. I want him to go down, you know, and spend the night with his family and his wife. But that didn't happen, you know, because he was loyal. to his people, to his men, to his army. So David and said, well, we're going to do another distraction. So what's he do? He sends him to the front lines. He gets killed. So right then in the very beginning, through every single king all the way through, even when we had good kings, even when we had kings that were doing what God had told them to do, there were still distractions. They allow the people of God to become distracted, and from that distraction, they fell into idol worship. That was the biggest downfall. So here's a line to the first book that I think God's asking me to write, and I believe that God's charging me right now to write this because I think it's a time when we need to be pushing through as the body of Christ. And it starts off like this. The very first line says, as a nation, we've allowed ourselves to become easily distracted. What about the body of Christ? Could we allow ourselves to become easily distracted as well? Is that possible? Could Identity Church become easily distracted? If I can become easily distracted as a member of the body of Christ, as a member of Identity Church, then could the church become distracted under leadership? It's possible. So what am I speaking about when I talk about distractions and idols? A distraction is anything in your life that diverts your attention away from making the Holy Spirit the center of your life and keeps you from experiencing the fullness of your walk in the kingdom. That's a distraction. That's what God put on me that morning. That's a distraction. That's the first paragraph of my book. So anything that causes my true identity or our true identity or Identity Church or the body of Christ, whatever it is, you could put anything in there, to become out of balance by focusing on people, places, or things other than Jesus Christ could eventually become an idol. Many idols are easily recognized. Can think of any? How about all addictions? Anything with the ism on it could be an idol. Many types of disorders, eating disorders, sexual disorders, you name it, they could easily become an idol. I'm not saying that they are. I'm saying that they can easily be replaced in our life as an idol. For the love of money could become an idol. Greed, power, codependency, lust, political correctness. Or something simple as this, tolerating and accepting a behavior that's unacceptable because of a lifestyle could form an idol. Idolatry often disguises itself as being necessary and good. What? What's that mean? Can you think of anything where idolatry would disguise itself as being necessary and good? Michael just held it up. Oh, I got to have that. I can't go to sleep. I've had 12-year-old girls who sleep with this under their head because they can't turn it off. And this is the only thing they can think of. Their brains are so wired to this right here, that becomes their life. So if at that particular age, this is their life, everything else doesn't matter. What's happening in here has become their idol, the addiction. So how do you feel about this when I say this? And I'm not saying anything has happened. I'm simply saying it as a statement that possibly God-given talents, spiritual gifts, your God-given abilities have the ability sometimes to disguise themselves and become an idol in your life. Two words that I can't stand. My ministry. And trust me, I used to say it all the time. That was my favorite words. My ministry. It's not mine. It's Christ's ministry. He's just called me to work in a certain specific part of it. You know, the ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. It doesn't belong to me. I'm the worker in that ministry. It's Jesus' ministry. Paul's really clear about that. He says it is the ministry of reconciliation that we are called to. Period. Everything else after that, we make it. And I'm not picking on ministries, but you know, we got women's ministry, we got men's ministry, we got kids' ministry, we got a hospitality ministry, we got a car ministry, we've got a transportation ministry, we've got the office ministry, we've got worship ministry. Oh, don't get me started on that one, because that's a big one for me. And I'll share a little bit about that, how I see that. But those things, oh, how about this one, religion? There is something that can be something good, I guess, if you want to look at it that way, but can disguise itself as a form of idol worship. So placing your identity in something that you do rather than whose you are could become an idol worship. So we all know the story of Jesus after he was baptized and he went into the desert for 40 days and how he was tempted at the beginning of the ministry by Satan in Matthew 4, right? We've heard this story. We know how it goes. Satan ended up showing him the world and all its kingdoms and all the splendors of the earth and told Christ that it could all be yours, Jesus. Guess what? All you got to do is get down and worship me. Worship me. What did Jesus say? He said, go away. Get away from me. You're my enemy. The scripture says this in the Passion. Go away, for the scripture says, kneel down only before the Lord your God and worship only him. His focus was back where it needed to be. Now, we call that the temptation of Jesus. Jesus was tempted a lot. So we know that through reading scriptures that he was tempted, but he never sinned. So he saw the temptation, he dealt with the temptation, but he changed the focus back on what the Father wanted him to do. He changed the focus back on his mission. He changed the focus back on the ministry. So in that, we see a clear example of how Satan had attempted to distract Jesus. That's what he was doing. He was attempting to distract him because why? He knew that in his human form, he just finished a 40-day fast. He was weak. He was hungry. He was thirsty. All those things that we have human needs for in that hierarchy of needs that we got to have met, that's what Satan used to tempt Jesus. He was distracting him with those things to try to get him to find a false identity and worship Satan. So today, I just want to take a few more minutes. I'm not going to be very long today. I want to share a couple things in testimony from my life about how easily I became distracted in my early ministry that I worked in and came to place things. Yeah, I did. I placed things before God, looking at them as good when they were really distractions and they became somewhat of idols in my life. Here's another scripture that's one that I love in Exodus 20, verses 2 and 3, and I'm taking a lot of liberty with this. It says, Michael, I'm your God. I'm the only God. I brought you out of slavery. You will not place any other person, place, or thing before me. God, how simple is that? He's telling us that. I'm your God. Don't put anything before me. So early in the ministry, I fell into some things that had to do with power and control. So as an early pastor in the ministries, I was in charge of a large building project, was in charge of mission oversights, and I was in charge of all worship services. Guess what? power and control and the distractions of those particular ministries, I allowed them to take my focus off of Christ. I forgot about a pastoral role, and I started elevating those things over people. So if they didn't do it my way, then it wasn't God's way. So, and what happens was, because I was young. Did I love the Lord? Yes, I love the Lord with all my heart. But I put those things as necessary and good. They must have put me in this position because I was able to do it. Yes. But, man, I had some wicked names. Pastor Rebar. That's one of them that they call, oh, Pastor Rebar. Pastor Hitler. You never heard that? Did you hear Pastor Mussolini? I don't know if you ever heard that one. Rebar, yeah. Pastor Napoleon. But I was very, and it goes back to the spiritual gifts. And I'll explain that in just a minute. But I would be so focused on these projects and the things that had to be done, you know, in every single, just the day to day, that I forgot about souls. I forgot it was about everybody working in those ministries, that I should be pastoring them instead of directing them and having them do what I thought was needed to be done at that point. And I was very opinionated. And do I have an opinion? Heck yeah, I have a lot of opinions about a lot of things, but I'm not going to tell you those today unless you ask me one-on-one. Those are my opinions. They belong to me, and I share them with anybody that asks me to share them. But I would, at that time in my life, I would just simply give it. You know, no, this is what we're going to do. Yeah, but we should look at this, Pastor. We ought to try that. No, this is what we're doing. Put it on paper and done. It's out of here. Okay. So I was more about control and the power of the positions than it was about pastoring the people working in those positions. So things in my life became idols, even in the church, even in the work of the body. So what about giftings and spiritual gifts? Knowing and using your spiritual gifts is different from exerting your spiritual gifts. Exerting my spiritual gifts caused a prideful attitude in me because I tried to project those gifts on other people. So we all ought to be knowing what our spiritual gifts are, right? So some of mine are leadership, administration, apostleship, knowledge, wisdom. And I used to create an identity based on those power gifts rather and forgot about some of the other gifts that I had. Encouragement, counseling, discernment, healing, mercy. So I'm not going there with those. Prayer. No, I'm not going there. Yeah. Just no, not going there. I'm gonna focus on the big ones. The big ones. Healing and mercy? No. Somebody else can deal with those things. I have those, and I thank you for giving those to me, Lord, but I'm not going to use those, you know. I thought they were inferior as spiritual gifts. Now, this is how messed up my mind was because I had such power and control trip going on. I held them as inferior, and I didn't see any use for them in my ministry. My ministries, they belong to me. I got put in charge of them. I'm on a staff that works them. They're mine. Boy, was I wrong. I love this scripture, and it wasn't until it really hit me, and Lisa and I talk about this scripture a lot, to deal with pride. We all know it. 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to read it out of the Passion. If I were to speak with eloquence in earth's many languages and in the heavenly tongues of angels, yet I did not express myself with love, guess what? My words would be reduced. My words, my thoughts, my power, my pride is going to be reduced to the hollow sound of nothing more than a clanging cymbal. You know, it took me a while to think about that, that I did need to be reduced. That's what I was doing. I was reducing myself to a clanging cymbal. Pastor Rebar. Pastor Napoleon. Was reduced myself. That's how people saw me. If I were to have the gift of prophecy, and I have a profound understanding of God's hidden secrets, if I possessed unending supernatural knowledge, whew, supernatural knowledge, and if I had the greatest gift of faith, I could move mountains. But if I have never learned to love, then I am nothing. And so on and so on. So we know how the rest of that passage goes. So what I'm trying to say is God gave us those spiritual gifts. Every single one of them is important. If you have the gift of prophecy, and you have the gift of understanding, and you have a gift of mercy, there's nothing, there's no higher one, lower one. They're your spiritual gifts. Operate in all of them. You know, and Scripture's real clear. It says God gives to one this gift of the in the body and this one. But I believe that we all operate sometimes within those gifts. And if you ever do a spiritual gift assessment, there's many good ones out there. There's some that are not so good. But you're going to find out that, yes, you have high gift in prophecy or prayer or discernment of spirit or in healing or in mercy. Those are your high ones or faith. But you do have other gifts. You know, we have fruits of the Spirit. We have them all. Same thing with spiritual gifts. We do have most of them in there. We operate within those things. And there's none more powerful than the rest. The last thing I want to talk to you about is talents. Let me back up. Those giftings became important to me. First was control over the things. Second one was the prideful attitude. So they became helped me to idolize those things in a prideful attitude. The third one is talents and God-given talents and God-given abilities. God blessed me at a very early age with the ability to hear music and just play by ear. I was able to write music. I was able to compose music. I was able to arrange it, play it. Hey, anything I picked up, I usually got. You know, if I picked it up and I really felt strong about it, I was able to do that. So in the world, I became very successful at it. In the world, I became a perfectionist at it. In the world, I wouldn't accept less than from other people. In the world, it had to be my way again, control. In the world, you're not so great, I don't want to use you. You know, in the world, you need to practice more. In the world, your singing is not all that good. I can't use you on that. I was judging everything up against me, against my talents, against my perfectionism. So as a music minister, and very young, I used to exert the control again to achieve what I considered to be perfection. I took everything that the world had taught me and brought it into the church and brought it into the body. So, okay, well, got 45 people that can play and sing. Okay, really, I don't want to use but six of them because they're really talented because we want it to be the best. So we're going to take you 15, put you in this group. We're going to take you 15, put them in this group. We're going to use the six really good ones that we have up front, and everybody else goes in the back. You know, this is what I want you to do. I want you to sing this. So I ended up being directing choirs and those kind of things instead of ministering with music. And that's what the music is in a worship service. It's to minister to God. It's for us to be able to minister to God through that ministry. Okay? So I had total disregard for other people's talents. I was really a jerk. There I am again, Pastor Rebar. And I became distracted by what I learned in the outside world and brought that in and attempted to enforce it and have the effects that I wanted within the church, which didn't work. Control, pride, all those things took place. The good news is, after many years, Christ taught me to value humility. He taught me the discipline of silence. He taught me to have concern for others, for the hurting, for the lost. He taught me through prayer and through meditation of the scriptures to focus on my constant contact with the Holy Spirit rather than my constant contact with spiritual gifts, projects, talents, abilities. What does God want me to do? What is the Holy Spirit moving me to do? What do you want, Lord? Yes, I have these things, but they, without love, mean nothing. All my abilities without 1 ounce of love means nothing. All my spiritual gifts without any love means nothing. All the abilities, all the projects that we can get involved in, without love behind them, they mean nothing. So God showed me it was time to get back to the basics. He said, Michael, I'm going to take you down and put you in the place where you're going to go back to the basics. And that's what I wanted to talk about today, is the basics. You know, I really think for us to move forward in 2019, and we said it from the beginning of the month, and we've heard it 3 or 4 or 5 different times in different ways about being back to the basics, focusing on the Holy Spirit, focusing on souls, focusing on the going out, focusing on healing this nation, healing the hurt, healing the sick, healing the lost, helping them, and become what God's called us to do, to become ministers. Every one of us is a minister. When we stick another title on there, then that's just the church doing that. So have you ever heard a song called Back to the Basics? This is a really great song. It kind of goes like this. It goes, we need to get back to the basics of life with a heart that is pure and a love that is blind, a faith that is fervently grounded in Christ and a hope that endures for all times. It's time to get back to the basics, to get back to the basics of life. As Christians, that's what we need to be doing. We need to be sharing that pure heart with people, love. We need to have a love that's blind so that they can receive Christ from us. We need to have faith. Things can happen. It's fervently grounded in who? In Christ. Not our ability. Not in our spiritual gifts. Not in any projects that we're doing. But in Christ, period. Those are the basics that we need to get back to. How many souls are we winning? What are we doing to win souls? You know, I mean, I know that's what we are about. But are we really focused in that direction? Are we as focused as we ought to be? Are we as focused as we can be? Are we as focused as Christ wants us to be? Do we pray enough for that? Are we open to that? So a couple scriptures that God has given me in my life to keep me focused on Him. One of them is 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read this one out of the Passion 2. And it says, verses 11 and 12 says, all the tests they endured on their way through the wilderness are just symbolic pictures. Okay, so all the tests that we go through, all the tests that we're subjected to in the wilderness, even in the wilderness of what we're learning in the church, you know, in this congregation, they're symbolic pictures. They're examples that provide us with a warning so that we can learn through what we experience. We're going to make mistakes, but we learn through those mistakes and we learn through the experiences. This doesn't work. We don't have to have another project. What are we doing to win souls? For we live in a time when a purpose of all ages past is now completing its goal within us. Everything in here that's past It's being completed right now within us at this time. God's doing that work. So beware, and this is the part that I always have to remember, so beware if you think that it could never happen to you, lest your pride, control, rebarism, could become your downfall. You see, we talked a couple weeks ago about a plumb bob. Anybody ever see a plumb bob? I brought one today, in case you've never seen one. This is a plumb bob, and it is to, I'm not going to unwind it because it's like 20 feet. But what happens is this hooks to the one end. Let's do it like this. And then this is how we line it up. So if we're grounded in the Word, and that plumb bob gets to the place where it stops swinging, supposedly, and it lines up perfectly with God's Word. That's how we need to be looking at. What are we lining up with in here? That's God's Word that keeps us plumb, keeps us straight, doesn't distract us from other things. We don't need another project. We need to be saving souls. Okay? Plumb bob. Anybody want to look at it, you're welcome to come look at it, play with it. It's a lot of fun. Not really. And then the second one that really, say again? It's a distraction. Yeah. Actually, look at the plumb bob, Lisa. We're going to go have lunch at Olive Garden. I don't know. In the message, Lamentations 3:40 says this. It says, let's take a good look at the way we are living and reorder our life under God's way. Let us test our ways. Let's examine our ways and test them and return to the Lord. That's the NIV version. I like this kind of version because it basically says about reordering, because we do. We all have a heart for God. I believe that, or we wouldn't be here. We have a heart for the Lord. But sometimes we get out of order. I get out of order a lot. Thank God I have a woman of God that can go, you know, you're a little off base. Why don't you break out that plumb bob and square up? Yeah, she might. You might. Yeah. Well, okay, no, let me back up. She doesn't say that, but she does go, maybe you ought to rethink that. You know, okay, I will. But, you know, it's two ways. But it's always for us because we are a body. We're all connected. We ought to be encouraging one another, lifting each other up in prayer, helping each other, counseling with one another, sharing one another, whatever burdens we're going through. You know, that's the power of the healing in the body. You know, my spiritual gifts that God's given to me and Lisa also is the gift of healing. And it took me a long time. So, well, yeah, you're healed, you know. Woohoo! That's not exactly it, you know. It's like, you know, Michael, my heart is hurting. Michael, I don't know what to do. You know, we're having some problems in our home. Let's talk about that. It's healing the emotions. It's healing the mental. It's healing, you know, not just the physical healings. And yes, we have those powers, you know. Holy Spirit moves within us, and we can do those things. Miracles can happen. But 9 times out of 10, that gift of healing is about helping somebody through something. And we have the power to help guide them through the Word, you know, through God's Word, whatever they need to have, through encouragement, through prayer, through just being there, and most of all, just loving them. Loving them through it. Being there for them, say, hey, I'm here with you. You know, as long as it takes, I'm going to hold you up, and then we'll go through this thing together, you know. And if I can't do it, then I'm going to draw on somebody else who has that same gifting mix or another gifting mix, and we'll pull together. When we pull two, the core gets wound and it gets stronger. Or three, we get wound and we get stronger. So those are the kind of things that, you know, that I believe that as the body, and that, you know, Charlie's talking about the boat's been turning around. Well, now the boat's starting to turn around. Now we're starting to go in this direction. So what are we doing with all those spiritual gifts that we have as a body? What are we doing out there? You know, we have such dynamic services. And don't take me wrong, I really believe that God is honored and blessed by what we have. But for me, and I'm speaking for me, I feel like I'm missing something when I walk out and I don't take what I've just experienced and use it. One of the things in my life that really changed my life was working in prison ministry. I didn't realize how much God could move and how much change can be affected till you walk into those prisons and those gates slam behind you, and then the second gate slams behind you, and you're walking down towards the chapel and you're realizing, oh man, I'm with murderers, thieves, killers, you know, I mean. And the murder just happened in the prison that morning. And they finally let us out of lockdown to go to do the work that we're called to do. So it's a humbling thing. It's seeing something happening. You know, seeing, working, validating that what we're doing is God's calling for us. That we are going out and we are having change. We are affecting a change. We don't have the power to change anybody. Jesus does that, but we have the effect on that person that allows that change to happen. One of the things that I noticed in prison, because many of the men in the prison that we work with, they can recite this from one end to the other, but they've made it an idol. And there was many men that we worked with in prison that knew the word, but didn't practice the word. And I don't know if that makes sense. They could tell you every single thing in here, and they could minister to each other, but they weren't effective. And that was one of the things that we learned in there, you know, is that, wow, these guys are edgy, you know, they know God's word, but are they effectively changing and helping the Holy Spirit to change lives? And many of them had religious attitudes and religious spirits that were just, I mean, they are almost idyllic. And so we were working to break some of those things within them. And when they finally got released, wow, you had preachers. I was sat in a room with 20 guys preaching, you know, and it was like, oh my gosh, you guys are filling me up now, you know, this is awesome, you know, this is great. But those things that we never expected to see, or I never expected to see, were me becoming humbled and letting God reorder my life. Instead of being so stuck in giftings and talents and things and projects, let God reorder my life and put me in a place where, hey, I couldn't just walk out. I had to wait for the gates to open before I could leave. Back to the basics. So my prayer for us today is that we never allow ourselves as individuals or as the body of Christ or as Identity Church to become so distracted by things that are going on here that we forget or we become distracted and not remember that it's about winning souls, helping others through hurts, habits, and hang-ups, healing, and praying for those who are still lost, that God would put us in contact with them and that they would see Christ living in us. You know, as a very young music minister, we all know Papa Jack. Great guy. I had a Papa Ken, and he was my mentor. And every Sunday morning, I'd watch Papa Ken flip it open, and he'd have his stuff here, and he'd be preaching God's word. And he'd get right in the middle of it and he'd do this. He'd go, "Yes, Lord." I knew that when he threw that book down, he closed it up, that he was going to call for an invitation. And he would just look at me and say, "Okay, come up, grab a guitar, whatever we were using that day, keyboards, whatever." And his favorite song was kind of like the song that we started off today with, "I Surrender." So I would ask today that if you would stand up and kind of cross the barrier of the aisles. If we can kind of cross the barrier of that aisle and join hands. Yeah. The barrier of the aisle. You don't have to. I just think it would be interesting. What I'd like us to do is just sing a song, a cappella. And as we're singing it, think about that person standing next to you and think about their needs, their hurts, maybe their hang-ups, maybe something that's burning in them. And pray for the release over that person.
Thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church. To know more about us, go to identitychurch.net, where you'll find resources such as a calendar, media, and upcoming events. You can also download an app for your mobile device from the Apple App Store or Google Play. Then from your mobile device, you can hear our messages, read the Bible, take notes, connect with us on social media, and even pay your tithe. Again, thank you for tuning into Identity Sunday Morning Message, where sonship is revealed. Have a blessed day.